Father, I thank you that your word, this Bible, this scripture, is the living word of God. And we pray that as we look into it this morning, that you, Holy Spirit of God, would be in the speaking of the word as well as in the hearing of the word, so that both as it leaves these lips and enters these ears, Lord, that your spirit will speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is writing to fellow Christians. He, in all likelihood, has never met these believers face to face. They live in up an area of northern Turkey that is called Asia Minor in that day. And it's to those Christians that Peter addresses the book in the first few verses of chapter 1. And he's aware that God is working in them, that they've been growing in the Lord, that their churches have been planted, and they are for the most part Gentile believers who are now beginning to suffer some real persecution because they are identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to them to encourage them. And one of the things that he wants to remind them of is that they are to be growing in their walk with God. And we need to hear that admonition this morning. We need to receive that. We need to hold that up to our own lives if we're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning and say, is this true of me? Am I growing? So as you look at those, just those two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, what I'd like us to do as we look at them quickly is to look at them through the lens of these three words you'll find there in the text. Again, the verses say, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. So let's just, in our mind, circle these three words. The first of them, which doesn't come until verse 3, is the word tasted. The second of them, which occurs earlier in verse 2, is the word crave. And the third, also in verse 2, is the word grow. So taste, crave, grow. Peter reminds them that they have tasted and discovered in tasting that the Lord is good. And he's probably quoting from Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the word that the psalmist used there, the word see, it means discover. As you taste, you'll discover something that you were unaware of up until that moment. With that first taste, you'll realize just how good the Lord God is. And that's a taste that's both life-giving and life-changing. Now, he's likening this to a baby, a newborn baby who is experiencing new tastes and experiencing the craving of hunger because newborn babies grow so quickly and their tummies are so tiny, and so it needs frequent replenishing. And he reminds us that there was a day, if you know the Lord as your Savior, when you tasted and you discovered that the Lord is good. Now, one of the things you learn as a new parent early on is that you cannot win the food wars. You just can't. When those little jaws clamp shut, it doesn't, no matter how many sounds like airplanes or whatever else you make with that spoon, why wouldn't he love these swamp green peas that you're trying to get into his little mouth, you know? But there's a moment that I always wanted to be there for this moment. And it was that moment when, for the first time ever, you put a little bit of ice cream on a spoon. And they probably rather reluctantly, because you've fooled them too many times before, and so they're starting to catch on to this, but they maybe reluctantly finally get that into their little mouth, and there's this look of shock that comes over them. First of all, because they've never had anything that cold in their mouth before. And it has a weird texture, and they're taking a moment to adjust to it, and then just utter delight. Like, why have you been keeping this from me? This is the good stuff. You know, you've been feeding me these pureed squash, you know, and there's ice cream in the world. I never knew that such a thing existed. And they've tasted and made this amazing discovery. Now, Peter is saying to the believers, look, you've tasted and you've discovered something. You remember Jesus comes to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4 in that conversation that he has with her, and he's talking with her about water because they're there by a well and she's come to draw water. And Jesus says, look, everyone who drinks this water out of this well is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You're going to taste and discover that the Lord is good. It's life-giving and it's life-changing. This new thing, which God in his mercy has now brought into your life. But Peter also wants them to know that they are to crave. Now that they've tasted, they're to long for this. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Now, there are times when in the Word of God, particularly, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses there, the Apostle Paul is using the imagery of spiritual milk to rebuke believers who should be further along in their walk than they are yet. And so he says, you should be eating meat by now, but you can only handle milk. You're still back at square one in your life. But that's not what Peter is doing here. He's not admonishing them because they're only wanting milk. Rather, he is making the point that just like newborn babies can't get enough, they're always craving the next meal. In that same way, you and I who know the Lord as our Savior ought to be always craving more spiritual nourishment so that we can be growing in the Lord. And so you remember, you know, well, in those early days when our children were very little and Deborah was nursing them, and occasionally she would leave. She needed a break, you know, and so she'd be gone for a few hours and she said, don't worry, I'll get back before they need to be fed again. And I'm getting increasingly nervous because obviously this baby is clearly beginning to recognize it's time for me to be fed. And I'm holding this little child and they're looking at me and clawing at my shirt and realizing this is a hopeless situation. This guy can't help me a bit. And so pretty soon they start to cry, and then there's just sheer protest, you know, that breaks out. Like, where is my food? Where's the woman who nourishes me? And there's that continual need in their little bodies for more nourishment. One meal only lasts, it seems like, a couple hours, and then all of a sudden they're needing to be fed all over again. And the Apostle Paul is using that image to say, just as there's that kind of craving built into this little body, so there ought to be that craving in us for the things of God. As the deer pants for the water, in that same way, we ought to have an unquenchable thirst for the things of God. Taste and then crave, so that you are growing up in your salvation like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let's not mistakenly think that growing up in our salvation simply means acquiring more knowledge. That's important. It's important for us to be grounded in the Word. It's important for us to study the Word of God, to become increasingly familiar with it and its content. It's important for us to learn new skills and perhaps even techniques of how to share your faith with others or how to respond to particular questions that people might have for you as a follower of Jesus. There are things that we need to acquire along the way, but let's not mistake acquiring ability for gaining maturity. Because it's entirely possible for us to acquire abilities along the way without ever really deepening in our walk with God. What's being talked about here is a relationship with the living God. It's a relationship that is maturing, this deepening, this being nourished. It's a relationship with the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I learn to walk with Him as my Father, my good, good Father. I learn to walk with Him who is my Savior, the one who died for me. I learn to walk with the fullness of His Holy Spirit that's been provided for me. And there's a growing in that, and a deepening in that, and a maturing in that. And how tragic it would be if we simply along the way sat through enough church services and Bible study classes that we ended up acquiring skills and knowledge and techniques without ever deepening in our walk with God. It's that Peter is calling us to. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul has been writing about the subject of spiritual gifts. And then he starts to remind them that, you know, it's possible, he says, for me to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, for me to speak with the languages of men or even of angels, but have not love. I'm then only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, what if I have a spiritual gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains? That's maturity, isn't it? Isn't that what spiritual maturity looks like? He says, no. If I have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I'm nothing. And then later down in the chapter, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. There was nothing wrong with that. Children are supposed to be children. There was a time when in my immaturity, I conducted myself like a child. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I was now growing, I was maturing, I was deepening in my walk with God. Well, what's that look like? Does it look like just all these unique even giftings of God? Not necessarily. It looks more like this. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrong. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Back in 1 Peter, chapter 2 begins with Peter listing some things we need to rid ourselves of in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You need to rid yourselves of those. Now, often in the Bible, when there's a list of sinful things that need to be avoided, it's often followed by a list of godly virtues that need to be embraced. You know, here's the things that we need to be growing out of. This is the old work of the flesh, but here's the new fruit of the Spirit. For example, there in Galatians 5. Often those two things are placed side by side. Here, Peter gives us this list in verse 1, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, of slander of every kind. But he doesn't follow that with a corresponding list of what we should be pursuing. Instead, he says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Put those things behind you. Rid yourselves of those things that were part of your old life. And now start to crave the things of God that were going to result in your growing up, deepening, maturing in your walk with the living God. so that increasingly what's in evidence in your life is the fruit of God's Spirit that's now being seen in you. Earlier this week, when one of the news headlines told us that Billy Graham had passed away, there's been, of course, a lot said since then, and I'm grateful for all that's yet going to be said during the coming weeks as people honor him and his life and ministry. And one of the things that we learned is that for the past more than 15 years, Billy Graham has met weekly with his pastor, Pastor Don Wilton, who is pastor of First Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And Pastor Wilton would drive the short distance from Spartanburg to Montreat, and every week, I think it typically happened on a Wednesday at noon, because he said actually when he got word that Billy Graham had died, he was just getting ready to get in his car and go spend that weekly time with him. Along the way, I heard Pastor Wilton being asked about that relationship. So what did you do every week when you got together? And he responded to that, and then he was asked this question. This is the interviewer asking Pastor Wilton. He said, I wonder, when you've lived and studied the Bible as long as Billy Graham, do you still have questions and struggles? Or are you nearer to God than ever? Did he ever ask you for help or guidance? And Wilton responds, undoubtedly, Mr. Graham considered himself a sinner saved only by the grace of God on a journey of life, during which time he never, ever stopped searching for significance in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Graham had a profound sense of his own personal weakness and inability before a holy and righteous God. There were many times when I would look at Mr. Graham or respond to his questions, wondering why he, Billy Graham, world-renowned evangelist, would need to ask a question like that. I would have expected that he already knew the answer, that he had arrived. But not Billy Graham. He believed that his strength was only in the Lord and his weakness was only made perfect through Christ, and that his life is a perennial pursuit after the holiness of God. There was never a time that Mr. Graham laid down the tools of his calling, the striving of his heart, the cry to God to fill him with the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. So Pastor Wilton met with Billy Graham from the time Billy Graham was roughly 84 years of age until he was 99, when he passed into the presence of the Lord. And the pastor's witness is, what I saw is a man who never stopped pursuing more of God than he had yet known. Never stopped craving. Never stopped thirsting. Never stopped hungering. Never stopped asking. Never came to a moment where he said, well, you know, I've been doing this a lot of years, and I'm Billy Graham after all. So I'm about as mature as I'm going to get, and I'm just going to spend the rest of my life teaching others. No, rather he had a hunger and thirst that God delighted to fill. May we have that same hunger and longing. Bow with me in prayer. And as I pray, I'll ask John and Jess and Dan to come. Father, thank you so much for your gracious work in our lives. Thank you, Father, that when we taste, we see that the Lord is good. You're so good, good Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will never, ever get over that craving for more of you, that it will only increase. The longer we serve you, the longer we walk with you, the more intense will be that desire to be craving more of you and taking our nourishment in your presence, in your word, by your spirit. So, Lord, even this morning now, as John and Jess share with us the story of what you've been doing in their lives, I pray that as they share that, you'll just continue to confirm the story that you're writing in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, and that we'll say yes to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to our living room. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that we had some time together here just like this, hearing the testimony of God's work in the Dean and Karen Drummond's life. And boy, I tell you, I sure hope you haven't lost track of that and what the Lord was talking to us about through them. And if you have, then go back a couple of weeks and listen to that on the website. We did not really plan on being here today, 2 weeks later, but I'm so glad that we are because of just some incredible and powerful things that God's been doing. So I think that most of you probably know John and Jess Zook and their little munchkins that run around, and I know today we have a bunch of some family and friends and everything. Could you just give us just a brief introduction, because I know not everyone does know you.
Sure. I'm John, and this is Jessica, and we have three children, Sierra, Rory, and Lincoln, and we've been attending church here for a few years now, and so this is us, and I said in the first service, we've done this interview once before earlier today, that if you don't know us, this is going to be quite the icebreaker, so prepare yourself.
Yeah, good. So 2 weeks ago, we were here, and you heard the story that God worked in Dean and Karen's life, and we talked about how, you know, God may be putting His hot finger on the hearts of some, and that there's very likely in all of us, when there's a testimony like that, there's something that He's calling us to. There's an invitation to say yes to Him. After that service, I heard from John maybe about an hour later, and got a note that said, "Dan, please pray for me." I said yes to the Lord, and this is my words, not His, but the rest of it, basically, I said yes to the Lord, and I'm scared. You had a big decision that you had made. Can you tell us about it?
Yeah, I was sitting here in the service and listening to Dean and Karen's testimony, and I was kind of in and out listening to. To what they were saying, as I was battling in my own mind with the Lord, as I had many, many times before, and something was different, and I decided that I was just going to say yes, no matter the cost, and that was going to require some really, really hard action on my part. So I proceeded to leave the service still with a little bit of trembling in my body and what I know was to come. And so I dropped my kids off over at Nick and Anna's house and went home and waited on Jessica to arrive. And she got home and I sat her down on the couch and proceeded to tell her a secret that I'd been keeping for a long time, and that I'd been unfaithful in our marriage in our first year about 7 years ago, and had kept it a secret ever since. And for whatever reason, all those years, I had justified it in my own mind and to protect her and to whatever goes through your mind on stuff like that. Right. But I had battled with God, and and come up with my own excuses, my own reasons not to follow through. And it is.
Yeah. So there you were together with, again, just an atom bomb just dropped in the middle of your life. And I think it's important to emphasize that the reason why on that day you knew I couldn't go another step further without having this conversation with Jessica was because this was something God was doing in your heart. He was the one who said, John, today's the day. And so then having shared that with her, obviously it's a devastating moment. Yeah. Can you guys tell us a little bit about that first maybe 24 hours, 48 hours as you're processing through this? What was it like?
I don't think a whole lot of imagination is necessary for that. It was devastating. Obviously, both of our worst nightmares had come true. She having to hear it and me having to say it. So it was really tough. After it kind of sunk in, you know, exactly what I was telling her, I would like to share that there was a moment that she was actually pumping her fist in the air and praising God for answering her prayer to heal our marriage. So that was that happened, but it was short-lived, and reality set back in, and devastation was right upon us again. And right, it was a really tough 48 hours. We met with Dan and Amy at their house, and again it was a sweet time of sharing and praying and kind of talking it through. And then again, we left the driveway, and kind of reality set in again that this was real life, and this was how it was gonna kind of be for a long time. And then I'll let Jessica kind of take over as to what happened kind of that next morning when she woke up.
Yeah, tell us.
It's so somber in here, and I understand. It's just really funny for me because I'm not sad anymore, so we'll get to that.
I understand. We need to get there, don't we?
I just don't feel that way. I guess like he said, there was, you know, first of all, I'm glad he keeps saying that reality kept setting in, because Tuesday morning a new reality came, a better reality came, and the old reality doesn't matter anymore. So Tuesday morning, God started talking to me real early in the morning. I woke up and Lincoln was in the bed, and I didn't want to talk to him, so I was just stuck. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to pray. And so very clearly he told me, you know, Jess, if you want to be in control of how this goes and the whole healing process and what you do and what you don't do, you can do that. And there will still be healing. He didn't say that he would not bless the healing process, but just that it would be human, really. And so that there would be ups and downs, and that I would celebrate 1 minute, and then I would feel sorry for myself again, remembering, I guess, what had happened. And I might lash out, and I might get mad, and I might throw a fit for myself, and all those things. Because that's what life in the flesh is like. Okay. But Tuesday morning, so the next thing he said was option two. And all it was if you give me complete control and you trust me, there will be supernatural healing. And then he said, you've been praying for miracles, and this can be the first one. And so I said, yes, okay. But I didn't know, you know, well, what's the rest of the day going to look like? I have no idea. I just said yes. And so it's so funny because the first 2 days I was just walking in the flesh and responding in the flesh. And from the moment I said yes, I was filled with the Spirit. And I feel like everything that God was thinking, I was thinking, and everything that he was feeling, I was feeling. Like he reminded me, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so that's what he told me my directions were. So that just, I was just, well, what are you saying? What are you feeling? And he just made it so clear that he was lost, and now he's found. And he was dead, but now he's alive again. And all of heaven's celebrating, so you should too. Yeah. And so I said, okay, I will. Yeah. And so I think just because I yielded, I got full of the Spirit, and so he's not sad, he's not crying, he's not hurting, he's rejoicing, love is winning, love wins. And he wanted me to show John what he was like in my life, through my life. I had the opportunity to be Jesus Christ to John. So it was full restoration immediately of our relationship, of fellowship, of love. And he wanted me to forgive so that I could be free to love him.
So let me let a little bit of air out here too, along with you. We want to make this really clear. This is a story that is God's story. Yeah, this is something that God is doing. He's the one who put his finger on your heart. He's the one who said, "Today's the day, John." He's the one who had a yes all prepared for Jessica to choose, yes or no. And the reason why we're sharing this with you is because it has been a massive celebration, and I also want you to know that we have not muscled John and Jess into sharing with you this morning, or even really asked them to. If anything, maybe the other way around, because of the things that God's been doing to bring about transformation, they have been ready and eager to share it with you. So let's talk about that for a couple minutes. What has this been like? What has been some of the change that you've experienced? And you said that it was a miraculous, almost an instantaneous thing. Why don't you tell us about that? We all want to know.
Yeah, she shares it so, I mean, obviously with excitement, but just so nonchalantly, and I can't emphasize enough the immediate supernatural miracle that happened. She might as well have been missing a finger and regrew one. It's not something you can fake. She went from hearing the worst of the worst to us being acting like we just got married, snuggling on the couch and texting each other all day and just on cloud nine. And another thing that I want to point out is some people think, you know, obviously there's emotions involved in this, and we've had some people that are kind of, you know, well, man, that's so great, and we'll be praying for you, kind of like, you know, next week when reality sets in and you kind of remember what really happened, and we just, you know, that's not the case. That'd be like her re-losing that finger, and that's, mm-hmm. It was instantaneous, and God just really, really blessed both of us in that. And also just, you know, I'm obviously just on cloud nine and thrilled to have not just mended our relationship, but just excelled it, you know, tenfold. But Jessica's not my prize in all of this. You know, God has just shown himself to me over these last 2 weeks in a way he never has. It's been unreal. And almost like a reopening of our line of communication. He's just speaking to me. Just crazy, weird things have happened over and over again. And I just, you know, it's been bizarre, and it's been fun, and it's been exhausting, and it's been all of those things wrapped up.
He's kind of brought you to a place of predetermined yes.
He has. I just said every time. So it's just a yes. So if I hear him speaking, and it's just, okay, I'm getting baptized today. That was another one. I just, every time I feel like he's speaking to me, it happens. So, anyway, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at. And I guess my goal in coming up here, obviously, it's not for confession. It's not for a tell-all. I certainly don't want to be up here telling you what I'm telling you. So that wasn't my desire, but just to say, you know, how good, how good he is and how he's you know, waiting with open arms. Dean's testimony wasn't about suicide, and my testimony is not about unfaithfulness in marriage. You know, it's about saying yes, and it's about saying, no matter what, God, I trust you, and allowing him to do that. It's been wild. And you know, Pastor Sam's message was just so fitting. None of this was planned out, but just, you know, to say that we've tasted that ice cream. We've tasted it. And it's so good. Man, it's good. And this right here, and this is that airplane. And all you gotta do is open up. I'm serious. And you might think that, you know, the size of the things that Dean and I shared were, you know, those were atom bombs. Those were tremendous, you know, things to share. And you know, maybe yours isn't something you did. Maybe it's, you know, a way that somebody hurt you. Jessica didn't do anything. She was on the receiving end of it. But you know, her saying yes, you know, blessed her as much as me. And you know, and maybe they're not brick walls that dropped it all at one time. Maybe, you know, maybe the enemy's just been stacking them brick by brick, and it's just little things throughout your life. And I'm just asking you, do it for yourself and do it for your Creator, and just say yes and allow him to do what he's so good at doing.
Yeah. I remember, I don't think I'll ever forget seeing you in that first conversation that we had after you guys had talked, and we talked about it like you had just jumped in this river. And you were getting swallowed and bumped around, and it was almost like, what was this even a good idea? You know, did I make a terrible mistake by pulling this out? But you have both talked about being totally different people, a totally new marriage, and that you wouldn't take it back. How is it that now you would feel that way even just a couple of weeks later? What are you experiencing in your relationship with God that's been all the difference?
I think for me, because I tattooed it on my arm a while back, because it was kind of like this growing passion he was planting inside of me. It says, love not your own life unto death. And so I really think this situation helped me get free from me, if you will. Jesus is the freest, you know, he's the freest one, and my life is hidden with Christ and God, and I can walk in that, or I can choose to love myself, and so I've never seen God more clearly. His forgiveness, his faithfulness, his love, it's never about him and what you did to him. It's always about what he's done for you, and so, I mean, I feel like I'm in a different zip code. I mean, I'm not thinking about anything like I used to, because when you empty yourself and he fills you, he changes the world. I mean, I don't know. So for me, it's just, why would we go back to a lesser reality when we've tasted and seen that walking in the Spirit is so good, you know?
So. That's right. So this painful experience proved to be kind of a door. That when you said yes, we're going to walk through, we're going to trust you, God, because we know that your grace is on the other side. Just like what Dean had shared. He's proved that more than you ever imagined, yeah? Yeah. Well, one of the many things, and we wish we had time to share more, and I know that that's racing through both of your minds right now. there's been so much that that you've already been learning and taking on, and it's been just an amazing couple of weeks. But one of the things that came out of it was a decision. I need to be baptized. I want to say it. I want to shout it. I want to be the whole new man. In fact, I remember the way you said it was, God, I want it all. Yeah. So that's what we're gonna do. So I'm gonna ask Sam to come and just lead and pray over us, so that we can together say a big yes to the Lord and whatever he's doing for John and Jess and wherever you are. The invitation is here for you. The testimony is not just so that we can all say, hey, wasn't that great, but it's so that we can say yes to whatever the Lord has his hot finger on your heart to do right now. So Sam, would you lead us in that? And then let's get ready together.
Let's pray together. Father, we are so good to read in your word truth, and then to see that very truth on display in the stories of your people. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for John and Jess and for their home and their children and their marriage and their walk with you. And, Lord, this place that you have them in now and going forward. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing over them. Thank you for them. But, Lord, I also pray that as we've heard that, I know that that you're speaking to others. And there are others, Lord, who need to say an unreserved yes to you. So, Father, even now in these moments, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to be speaking your truth to our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that as we bear witness now and John and Ellie are baptized and make this public confession of their faith in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, it may very well be that you're calling us, as we observe that, to a similar faith in you, and we need to be willing to do that. So, Lord, help us. Walk us through that this morning, we pray. Thank you again for your presence with us this morning. And, Lord, we thank you for the joy that there is in Christ. We thank you for the joy that there is in walking in you and knowing the fullness of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in the joy now of baptism and celebrating together with our brother and sister this place where they have come to. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.